Do take your seats and keep the Bibles open, page 118 in the New Testament section for this passage from Acts chapter 4. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that we have this opportunity to meet as a group of fellow believers, those seeking, those just wanting to hear from you. And we pray now that you'll be with us as we turn to your word. Teach us something new from it this evening. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for those who are inspired to write it. And be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I'm really grateful for over the past lot of years, are my godparents. Three godparents, two of which have recently gone to be with the Lord. And I was talking to the third. And my uncle was, for many years, a Free Church of England minister in Cumbria. And on many of my visits to see him, and he still does it to this day, he talks quite a bit about a hero in the faith of his, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, it's been over 120 years since Spurgeon's death, yet he still has a huge influence in the English-speaking church. For those of you who don't know him, Spurgeon was converted at the age of 15, preached his first sermon when he was 16, took up his first pastoral role at the age of 17, and when he was 19, he moved to London to become minister of the New Park Street Baptist Church, later to be renamed the Metropolitan Tabernacle. By the age of 20, Spurgeon was England's most famous preacher. And in his lifetime, he preached over 3,600 sermons to over 10 million people. His skill in the pulpit earned him the title the Prince of Preachers. And the written form of his sermons are still sought after today. Now, it's said that when Spurgeon gave tours of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, his favorite room to show people was not the 6,000-person auditorium that was packed to overflowing each service. Instead, it was a small basement room located under the platform where members of the church were gathered to pray. The visitors on their tour never entered the room because it was always occupied. And as they peered in the door, Spurgeon would always proudly proclaim, "Here is the powerhouse of this church." When asked what he believed was the source of his success, Spurgeon would always answer, "God gave me a praying people." He believed with all of his heart the demonstration of God's power through his ministry was a result of people's prayers. And this belief moved him to preach more sermons on prayer than any other topic over the course of his ministry. He really did believe in the power of prayer. Well, we're into our third week now in our series, Prayers to Imitate. So what can we imitate from today's passage? We come to tonight's title, Praying Together for Bold Witness. And our reading from Acts 4 describes an early church prayer meeting. But in order to understand the prayer, we must understand the context. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. A crowd gathers. Peter preaches. 3,000 people believe, and the church is born. Then in Acts 3, Peter and John encounter a lame man on their way into the temple. Peter heals him. A crowd gathers. The gospel is preached, and 5,000 men believe. This got the attention of the Jewish leaders, who arrest Peter and John for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. They're put on trial and told to no longer preach in his name. But Peter replies, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we've heard." This prompts more threats from the leaders, but they release them on account of the miracle that had occurred, for they couldn't argue with the results. This was the first opposition the church faced. The same men who had killed Jesus were now trying to silence the apostles. And as we come to our reading for tonight, we find Peter and John returning from their incarceration and reporting to the church what had happened. The church's response to the change in their ministry context is corporate prayer. As Peter and John report the first opposition the church has faced, the people's collective response is to raise their voices together to God. Their natural response was to pray. This is the third time in four chapters that Luke has told us of the church's corporate prayer life. In Acts 1, while the disciples are gathered in the upper room, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, we find they were continually devoting themselves to prayer, verse 14 of chapter 1. The 10-day waiting period between Jesus' ascension and the Holy Spirit's outpouring was spent largely in prayer, as the disciples prepare themselves for the work that Jesus had called them to. And then in Acts 2, verse 42, we're told that the church continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. From the church's inception, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. It was a part of their spiritual and social fabric of their church. And like the people of Spurgeon's church, the church of Acts was a praying people. But did it just start then in the Acts of the Apostles? No, we believe it started before. In his gospel, Luke carefully records the continual prayer life of Jesus as he shows them by example that his ministry was surrounded in prayer. And as we come to Acts, we see that the disciples learned the art of continual prayer from Christ and have now taught the same discipline to the church growing up around them. So here in this passage, we find the early church responding to the persecution they were facing in corporate prayer. Not just praying as individuals together, but we want to look at the content of their prayer. What can we learn from how the disciples prayed? What principles here may help us grow in this work? Well, look at the beginning of verse 24. They begin by identifying the object of their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they say, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Their prayer begins by recognizing God as the creator of all things. And by doing this, the disciples are showing several things. First, they are expressing adoration to God as they praise Him for the creative power only He possesses. They also recognize His authority over all life. And although the Jewish leaders were commanding them to stop preaching, they recognize that their ultimate authority is God Himself. They answer to Him, not to man. So they recognize God for who He is and submit to His authority. Secondly, they ground their prayer in the Scriptures. We see this in verses 25 to 28. What they're doing here is applying the Scriptures to their ministry context by quoting the first two verses of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, David prophesied that the Messiah would be rejected by the world. And the disciples, of course, saw this happen to Jesus as both the Jews with their earthly King Herod and the Gentiles with their ruler Pontius Pilate rejected and killed God's anointed. What we find here is the church bringing themselves through prayer into conformity with the plans of God. The persecution they were experiencing was the world's continued rejection of Jesus. They were seeing Psalm 2 continue to be fulfilled. So after recognizing God for who He is and gaining a biblical perspective on their circumstances, the congregation was ready to make their request in verses 29 to 30. They begin by asking the Lord to take note of the world's threats. They know that what God predicted would happen through David is taking place in their lives. Yet in Psalm 2, God also promises to use His anointed to crush the world's rebellion and establish His kingdom forever. The church knows this and ask God to see the world's rejection, knowing that someday He will punish them. It's a continued recognition of God's sovereign plan to glorify Himself in the earth. Their second request is that God would grant them confidence to speak His word in the face of all the opposition that they faced. Notice that they don't ask God to take away the suffering. In fact, nowhere are we taught in the New Testament to ask God to remove suffering that we face. The request is always that God would sustain us in suffering and give us boldness to proclaim the gospel despite the opposition. And so their prayer is concluded by strengthening their request through further recognition that God is going to build His church. They know that God is at work. So they ask that God give them courage to participate in His work as He builds His church. And we see God's response, don't we, in verse 31. God's response to their prayers by pouring out His Spirit. The place where they were shook, demonstrating God's power and showing the people that God had answered their prayer. God is answering their request for enablement to speak the word by renewing them in the Holy Spirit. The people respond to God's answer by obedience. They leave the prayer meeting and continue to proclaim the gospel. Not just waiting, not just by praying continually, by going out and doing something with the answer that God had given them. Prayer prepared the people to do the work that God had called them to. God answered their prayer through a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, to which they responded by obediently proclaiming the word of God in the face of persecution. They prayed, God responded, and they acted in the power of the Holy Spirit as God built his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail. There are five benefits of corporate prayer from our reading from Acts chapter 4. Corporate prayer develops unity. We see it in verse 24. The people lifted their voices to God. They were together. They were united. Secondly, corporate prayer helps us to stay biblically focused. In this prayer, we find the followers of Jesus focusing their thoughts on the scriptures, and they were bringing themselves into conformity to God's word. Thirdly, prayer prepares us for the work of our ministry. The church knew it was their responsibility to proclaim the message of Jesus. Who to? To the lost. So that's what they did. They went out to reach those with the power of the gospel message. A fourth reason we should be praying corporately is because God demonstrates his power in response to his people's prayer. We see this in verse 31. The people ask God for the strength to do the work, and God responded, there is power in prayer. Now, it is true that God works through our private prayer, so don't give up on those. James 5, verse 16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But let's briefly go back to one of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20 teaches us that there is a unique way in which God meets with and answers the prayers of his people when they pray together, that he doesn't when they pray privately. What Matthew is saying here is not that to diminish private prayer, but the fact that it elevates corporate prayer. Finally, corporate prayer creates accountability. In our passage, the people prayed for courage to speak the word of God with confidence. They knew it was their responsibility to proclaim the message. That was why they're asking for God's help. But by publicly praying about it, it created a natural means of accountability. We know that God will answer this prayer by enabling each one of us to open our mouths too. But it's still our responsibility to open our mouths. Do we want to see God demonstrate his power in our church and in our community? Do we want to see him pour out his Spirit and bring revival to our churches? Do we believe that God can and will bring many people to salvation through our efforts? Yes, we believe these things. But it starts with prayer. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Spurgeon died 120 years ago, but left a wonderful legacy. Wouldn't it be a wonderful legacy for All Saints and St. Richard's if people said that God demonstrated his power because we, you and me, were a people of prayer? May we continually devote ourselves to private and to corporate prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the stillness now we come to you, knowing that you hear our prayers. Thank you for the opportunities we have of coming to you in prayer. We know that our private prayers will be answered. But we come to you asking that you'll take our corporate prayer times too, and that you will bless us through them. Thank you that when we meet together to pray, great things can happen. Give us the power we need, the strength we need, sometimes in the face of opposition, so that we can come to you in full confidence and assurance that you hear our prayers and that you will answer them in accordance with your will and your purpose for our lives as individuals and as a fellowship of believers. Be with us now, we pray, as we pray our prayers in and through the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.